prayer. Father, as we open this sacred text, Lord, there are so many words in our culture today. Words, words, words. But this is the Word of God. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that we will hear. I pray that, Heavenly Father, that we will believe. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will not treat our time together as something that's mundane. But, Father, that we will in reverence bow before this Word as we're about to open it and read them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord be with you. Well, today we come to the 19th chapter of Genesis. It tells one of the most dramatic biblical stories of all time. In fact, even people who never go to church know that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with a flood of burning sulfur. And they have heard about Lot's encounter with the angels and the desperate last-second escape and the strange yet, you know, sad account of Lot's wife turning into a pillar of salt. And then to add, you know, if that were enough, they also heard that there was an evil encounter of sexual perversion at the very end of the chapter within the family. So that's our chapter for today. You guys excited? I am very excited. But let's do that by reading throughout the whole chapter together as a whole. It's a very long chapter, but I want to invite you to read it out loud with me. I'll take the odd verses as usual, and please read along and follow with the even verses. Starting from verse 1. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and enter his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." And said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing.
Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof."
"Get out of our way," they replied. And they said, "This fellow came here as an alien, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so that they could not find the door. "Because we're going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against his people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry! Take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished."
When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them.
As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away."
Your
servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I'll die." Verse 21. He said to him, "Very well, I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of." By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land.
Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heaven.
Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities, and also the vegetation in the land. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord.
He looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, toward the land of the plain, and saw dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace.
So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. One day, the older daughter said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man around here to lie with us, as it is custom all over the earth."
Let's get our father to drink wine, and then lie with him, and preserve our family line through our father.
That night, they got their father to drink wine, and the older daughter went in and lay with him. He was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. So they got their father to drink wine that night also, and the younger daughter went and lay with him. Again, he was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up.
So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father.
The older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites of today. The word of the Lord. Well, let us begin today by first doing a little bit review about the central character of this sad story. A man by the name of Lot, who's in a lot of trouble. And we first met him in Genesis 11, and we see that Abraham's father, Terah, taking not only Abraham and his wife Sarah, but also alongside with Lot, as they traveled down to the land of Canaan. But Terah would not make it to Canaan. Instead, he was settled down in a place called Haran. And now if you see on the map, you see that on the far right, you see the city of Ur. And on the top, you see the city of Haran. And on the left, you see the land of Canaan. All right? So Terah would not make it there. So after Terah died, Lot continued his journey with Abraham. And you would have been a good reason to believe that Lot went with his uncle on a voluntary basis and was out of his faith, that he was trusting God as well, just like Abraham did. And soon after they arrived in Canaan, a severe famine broke out in the land. So together they traveled to the south. And while they were in the south, in Egypt for some time, they acquired a very vast amount of wealth and a lot of livestock. Remember Pharaoh gave Abraham a lot of things in order to get rid of him, because you know how he lied to Pharaoh about his wife being his sister. So with all that, they return back to the land of Canaan. And then in Genesis 13, we learn that both Lot and Abraham's livestock had grown into such a size that they could not coexist anymore. There were conflicts between the herdsmen of both camps. And eventually, Abraham said to Lot in chapter 13, verse 8 to verse 9, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." So when it was time for them to pick the land, Abraham gave Lot the first choice. So Lot, he looked up and he saw the whole plain of Jordan right before him. And it was a beautiful land. It was where, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah were located. You see on the left, you have, you know, Hebron. That's where Abraham's place. That's his camp. And then you have Sodom on the far down, you know, where Lot is. Now, although it was a beautiful land, We're told several times in the Bible that the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and evil. But still, Lot, he pitched his tents right near the, you know, right near the city gates, or right outside the city, so to speak. And then when we get to chapter 14, we learn that the city of Sodom was attacked, and all the people living in it were taken captive. And then verse 12 of chapter 14 tells us that Lot was actually among one of the captives who were taken during the war. So that verse tells us that Lot was not pitching his tents outside the city. He actually moved right into the city. You see that? Of course, he was later rescued. But then when we get to chapter 19, our chapter today, verse 1 tells us that Lot, where was he? He was sitting in the gateway of the city. Now, to sit at the city gates means that he has become one of the chief people, or one of the leaders of the community. And to be sitting at the gate of Sodom suggests that Lot had, you know, become a very high-ranking official in that place. For in the ancient days, it is where the city gate, where people would come together to make decisions for the community. So this tells us one thing about Lot. And that is, he had become comfortable living in Sodom. And the people there fully accepted him. When people saw Lot, even though they knew he was a foreigner, they could not tell any difference. They could not tell that this person actually worshiped a true God. Now, how sad is that? So here's a progression of his downward spiral spiritually. First, he looked at the city, right? Second, he lived or pitched his tents near the city. And then third, he moved right into the city. And fourth, he ruled over the city. So that was what happened with this man Lot. Now, let me pause here a little bit. This is what I think actually happened in his heart. You see, I don't think Lot ever intended to harm himself or harm his family by moving into a big city like that. Or maybe he was thinking that, hey, perhaps by living there, I could do some good, you know, in the pagan world. Or that I could become God's witness and maybe share them about the true God. I mean, after all, God's people are called to live in the world and not of the world, right? So in one sense, there really isn't anything intrinsically wrong by living in the big or sinful city. In the Bible, we see that happen a lot of times. You know, we see Joseph living in Egypt. We see Daniel in Babylon. We see Esther in Persia. And they're all pagan cities. But all three of them were able to become a blessing to many people. But what happened with Lot was that he fell in love with Sodom. And when one falls in love with the world, one's faith is in danger of losing it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17 says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world." Listen to this. "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." So in other words, worldliness is really not a matter of physical geography. It's really a matter of the heart. Lot's heart was already in Sodom long before his body arrived. That's what happened with him. So all this tells us that Lot was in a lot of trouble. Unlike Abraham, who is a friend of God, Lot is a friend of the world. In fact, let's now take the time to compare these two men. And I will do so by placing them in seven different categories. You guys, when you guys open this bulletin, you guys will see on the very far right, you guys will see that seven different categories. Let's compare the two of them. First, let us compare with the location where the angels visited the two men. Now, back in Genesis 18:1, when the Lord and his angels came for a visit, we see that Abraham was inside his mansion that he built. Of course not. He wasn't at the mansion. Where was he? Verse 1, chapter 18 tells us that the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance of, to his what? To his tent. In the heat of the day. Now, what do people do with tent? They pick up and go, right? They just take it and just leave to the next place, and then they pitch their tent there. So in one way, you know, we can see that Abraham, he was a pilgrim. You know, he was a stranger, only passing through this world as an alien. But for Lot, we see that he had gradually abandoned his tent, and he began to build himself a mansion in the city of Sodom. Verse 19, chapter 19, verse 1 says, the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. So again, like we saw earlier, he first looked at Sodom, and then he moved near Sodom, and then he abandoned his tent, and then he moved right into Sodom, and now he had become a man of authority sitting by the city gates. So in other words, unlike Abraham, Lot was fully immersed in the world. So that's the first difference we see between the two. One was a pilgrim, was a stranger, and the other one was fully immersed in the land. Second, notice that the heavenly visitors to these two men were different as well. You see, only two angels visited Lot, but the Lord was not there. The Lord could not fellowship with him as he did with Abraham and Sarah back in chapter 18. Remember, back in chapter 18, it was the Lord and his two angels who saw Abraham and Sarah, but not here with Lot. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul prayed this prayer for us. He said, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It was a prayer which tells what a committed believer's heart looks like. It is a heart in which Christ may dwell, may stay there. Now, another translation of the same verse says that Christ may finally settle down and feel completely at home in your hearts through faith. But that was not the case with Lot. Even though he was a believer, his life was such that the Lord did not feel comfortable staying in his heart. The Lord could not feel at home in him. God will not be able to dwell in his heart, and therefore Lot could not fellowship with them. That's why only two angels went to see Lot. So that's the second differences that we see between the two men. Third, there's a big difference between the way these two men show hospitality. Take a look. Now remember back in Genesis 18, when the Lord and his two angels visited Abraham, what did he do? He ran towards them, right? Guys, hello, Jesus, come to my house. I'm going to make a feast for you. That's what happened. But what about Lot? Yes, he called himself a servant, but we don't see him rushing to prepare a feast for the angels. Instead, when the perverted mob from the city demanded Lot to bring out his guests so that they could have sex with them, he responded in verse 8 by saying, look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you so that you can do whatever you like with them. Now, with such a response, one might wonder what had happened to Lot's personal values and priorities that he would offer his own daughters for such an evil act. But in contrast, Abraham offered his own son to the Lord. And then the fourth difference between the two men is the message they received. God's message to Abraham back in chapter 18 was a joyful one. Right, that he and Sarah, they will be expecting a new son, that they've been waiting for years, within a year, that they will have a son. But the message to Lot was not a joyful one. It was a frightening one. God was going to destroy the city and everything in it. Verse 12 to verse 13 we read, the two men said to Lot, do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law? Sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to the Lord, get them out of here, because we're going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against his people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it. Now, remember from last week, God would have spared the city had the angels found 10 believers in Sodom, but they couldn't find 10 believers. But still, God mercifully rescued the remaining believers, Lot his two daughters and his wife. But still, the message to each of them were so different. One was filled with blessing and joy and expectation, and the other one was filled with horror and warning and death. So that's a fourth difference. And not only that, when we compare the kind of influence each person had with Abraham because of his faith and obedience, he was a blessing to his home and to the whole world. But with Lot, because of his worldliness, he had no spiritual influence on the city or in his own home. His married daughters and their husbands laughed at him and refused to leave the city. Listen to verse 14. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had pledged to marry his daughters. He said, "Hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. Ha ha! That's not true. Lot had no influence in his own family. And even his wife was so in love with Sodom that he had to take that one last look. And that last look cost her life. And to top things off, his two unmarried daughters, though both made it out of the city alive, committed incest with their own father. By loving the world, Lot had allowed his character to deteriorate. And his influence as a man, as a father, and as a husband went downhill as well. So you see the influence of both men. Six, let's compare their attitude. You see, the first time when Lot was rescued, back in chapter 14, he was a prisoner of war, right? But after he was rescued, guess what? Lot said, "Oh, I'm done with Sodom. No, I don't want to live there anymore." Is that what happened? No. Lot went right back in. He's like, "I love this place. I don't care." So you know, when I think about that, you know, this painful experience would have, you know, knocked on the back of his head saying, "Hey, Lot, you are outside of God's will." But he refused to listen. He insisted on going back there. And now God had to take Lot by the hand and just yank him out of the city. But in contrast, Abraham lived the life of faith. Listen to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 to 12, which describes Abraham this way. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he will later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with them of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. So when it comes to attitude, one resists God's will and ends up in a heap of trouble. And the other one obeys God's will through and through and becomes a blessing to many. And finally, let's look at the consequences of each man. For Abraham, the result of the Lord's visit was filled with joy, with expectation, with wonder, and with blessing, that they will have their own son, finally. But with Lot, what happened to him? He lost everything when Sodom was destroyed. His daughter, whom he had incest with, gave birth to two sons, one named Moab, the Moabites, and the other one named Ben-Ammi, the Ammonites, and they were both enemies of the Jewish nation in the years to come. When Moses was near the end of his life, he gave a farewell speech to the nation of Israel, just right before they were about to enter and possess the land. And listen to what he said. Listen carefully. He said this from Deuteronomy chapter 13. Chapter 30, actually, verse 15 to verse 20. He said, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, And the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to this voice, listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In our passage today, in Genesis 19, we see how this farewell speech unfolds before our eyes between the two men. One chose life and became a blessing to many people. And the other one chose the world and ended up losing everything. In the same way, if we follow Lot, and if we choose the way of the Lord, of the world, excuse me, then we will lose everything as well. But if we follow Abraham and if we choose to live by faith and obedience, we will certainly be used by God to become a blessing, not only to ourselves, but to many others around us. Brothers and sisters, you and I were constantly making choices. And the choices we make will either draw us closer to God or will push us away from God. And we're making choices all the time. Let me close today by quoting from C.S. Lewis, who once said this about our choices in life. He said, listen to this. People often think of Christianity, of Christian morality, excuse me, or Christian faith in general, as a kind of bargain in which God says, if you keep a lot of rules, I will reward you. And if you don't, I'll do the other thing. I do not think that is the best way of looking at it. I would much rather say that every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different from what it was before. And taking your life as a whole, with all your innumerable choices, all your life long, you are slowly turning this central thing into a heavenly creature or into a hellish creature, either into a creature that is in harmony with God and with other creatures and with itself, or else into one that is in the state of war and hatred with God and with its fellow creatures and with itself. To be the one kind of creature is heaven. That is, it is joy and peace and knowledge and power. To be the other means madness, horror, idiocy, rage, impotence, and eternal loneliness. Each of us, at each moment, is progressing to the one state or the other. Choose life, brothers and sisters, so that you may live to love the Lord your God. I want to invite you now just to bow your heads with me. We're going to go into a time of prayer, of recommitting our life to the Lord. Please just close your eyes with me and just pray. And I know that the Lord, I know that the Holy Spirit's been speaking to some of you, perhaps to many of you. And there's an area in your life, and the Holy Spirit has been prompting you in your heart. And there's an inner impression that says, you know, God, I have been making some choices that are contrary to your ways. And today, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I want to give up those things that caused me to love the world more than you. By the power of Jesus Christ, I choose life. I choose you, oh God. Now, if that is who you are today, here's what I want you to do. I want to invite you to kneel down from where you are. Can you do that? Just kneel down from where you are. You don't have to come to the front. Just kneel before God and spend some time with him. And you say, Pastor, well, I don't kneel. Well, just tell your body, I want this to be a gesture of my commitment to God. I want to choose him. I want to choose life. So as a music play, I want to invite you guys to kneel before the Lord. And just spend some time as you regurgitate the message that you heard today.